we're continuing on the theme that we started in Advent here at St. Andrew's, In Their Shoes. You've already heard from, I believe, the angel Gabriel, or the perspective of the angel Gabriel. I'd actually like to know what kind of shoes he wore. I don't know myself what they might have been. And then last week, I think it was the wise men. So this week, we're going to be hearing from Joseph. But we'll have to use our imaginations, because Joseph is not one of those characters who speaks literally from the Bible, but he does certainly tell us a story. So we're going to be reading from the first chapter of Matthew, from verse 18 to verse 25. Listen for God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God add to our understanding of this, his holy word. I hope that some of you or all of you have taken note of some of the setting that has been presented for this theme, In Their Shoes. Outside in the side entranceway, there are some footprints with some stones around them in a bed that give you an idea that this may stand in these particular footprints. There's some artwork that a very talented Michaela Tolton did behind here that shows some footprints that are starting larger and then they head off into the distance and before they're obscured completely by time or distance. We have a chance to walk in those footsteps, even for a little bit, so that we can perhaps experience what they experienced, to feel what they felt. As I was thinking about Joseph, it occurred that perhaps of all the characters that we are looking at this Advent, you know, to walk in their shoes, to see the birth of Christ through their eyes, to understand their feelings, Joseph might be the one who is known least of all. Perhaps he's probably the one who is least talked about. Really, Joseph, we want to admit it, is a mystery to us. He might not have been a mystery to the first century of believers, and perhaps back then, because Scripture has an economy of words, there might have been some stories floating around that we might not have today. Maybe Joseph was known as the guy who talked to animals. He got up close and personal with them in the stable, and he developed this friendship or an affinity to be with animals. Or maybe he was that carpenter who got the brilliant design idea for a baby's cradle by staring at a cattle manger all night long. Who knows? Could have happened, but he's a mystery to us. We know so little about him. He doesn't say much. In fact, not one word is attributed to him in Scripture. But he does stuff. Three times an angel appears to him on three separate occasions, and he asks him to do something, and Joseph obeys. An angel asks him to keep his engagement with Mary, and he does. An angel says, "You need to flee with Mary and the baby to Egypt," and he does. And the third time, in a dream, an angel of the Lord says, "They're in Egypt, go home," and the family returns to Israel. Joseph is a man of few words, but he is a man of action. I think I like Joseph. He comes on our scriptural scene today in a bewildering, totally confusing set of circumstances. The girl he thought he was going to marry, settle down with in his hometown of Nazareth, was pregnant. And it was not his child. He knew that. It was not his child. Can you imagine how Joseph felt at that point? Talk about being confused. I wanted to be a dad, but I thought it would be with my own child. Now, an angel of the Lord shows up to try to smooth over the troubled waters. And the angel says this, "Look, Joseph, there's no need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You think that this child in Mary is from another man? The child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now that smooths everything over, right? Your fiancée is pregnant, but don't worry, the child's not from another man. The conception is divine. Like, that's going to make Joseph feel better. At first, when he finds out that she's pregnant, he doesn't like it, but at least he can explain it. Mary and another man were together. Now, he doesn't like that, doesn't like it at all, but now he can't even explain it. When God shows up in your life, it's not always to bring peace. We have this naive notion that serenity is synonymous with the Lord's work. Joseph had a nice, quiet life plan. Kind of this idealistic vision, perhaps, but it was going to be a certain way. And Joseph kind of had it all figured out. He was a carpenter. He wanted to get married, settle down, and support a family. And he was already partway to that dream, and then this blockbuster turn of events. "But God," he says, "this is not my dream." Have you ever felt God intervening and disrupting your life? Disrupting your plans or your dreams? A young man was raised in a Christian home. Although his parents took him to church, he never really cared much for his Christian friends. They weren't cool. The minister's daughter didn't care for parties, so she spent most of her Friday nights alone. Another friend whom he played baseball with went away to a summer camp, and he came back with a Bible bumper sticker on his car. From then on, that guy was known as the Jesus Freak, and everyone avoided him. People at his church talked about Christ, but the young man could never make the connection between Christ and God and his wife. God just didn't seem real. God just didn't seem important. But what was important to that young man was his reputation as an athlete, a flirt, a drinker, a partier. And he polished and protected that reputation like a brand new car. He wanted people to think that he was the coolest guy. Then he went away to college, and a professor described Christ in a way that he had never heard before. This Christ, described by the professor, was people-loving. He made time for the lonely and the losers. A Jesus who could hang out with hypocrites and high and mighties with as much ease as being with the most devout temple-goer. But the clincher for the young man came with the death of this Christ, when he learned about that. And he learned that Jesus just didn't die for good people, for people who wanted to be with God. He claimed to die for everyone, even for people, if you can believe this, who hated him. So how could he ignore someone like that, the young man thought to himself. He signed up. He gave his life to Jesus. And then he went home for Christmas. Guess what? The first people he saw were his old friends. Hanging out with them, he knew that pretty soon they would be making jokes about the minister's daughter or that weird guy, the Jesus Freak. And how would he react? What would he do? Would he try to protect his cool status and not admit to being a Christian? Blend in and ridicule the Jesus Freak? Or would he actually tell his friends about his decision to follow Christ? At that moment, the young man discovered that you cannot, at the same time, promote two reputations. Promote God's and forget yours, or promote yours and forget God's. You can't have it both ways. We must choose. Joseph had to choose. Matthew describes Jesus' earthly father as a craftsman. He's from this sleepy little town in northern Israel called Nazareth. Joseph, as I said earlier, never speaks in the New Testament. A small town carpenter, he never says a scripture-worthy word. Is Joseph the right choice? Surely, God, you must have better options than Joseph. Perhaps an eloquent priest from Jerusalem, or a scholar from the group of Pharisees. Why Joseph? But just like his forefather David, 28 generations before, just like David, God did not regard outward appearance or his societal status as important. God looked further inward, way further inward. God looked at the heart of Joseph, and God found a good man. Matthew writes, then Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, intended to divorce her secretly. Now, there's a phrase in there, a just man or a righteous man or a good man, and in Greek, it's the word dikaios. And it has this connotation with it. It recognizes that Joseph was a very serious student of the law or the Torah. He was committed to keeping the commands of God. He studied the law every day. He recited prayers daily. He supported the synagogue. He observed holy days. He even followed food restrictions. And for a common carpenter, this was no small thing. His standing in the Jewish community would have been very important to Joseph. And Mary's announcement jeopardized him. Her words, I'm pregnant, would have thrown him into mental anguish. In all likelihood, by this point, Mary's parents would have signed a contract and they would have sealed it with a dowry. Mary belongs to Joseph. Joseph belongs to Mary. Legally and matrimonially, they are bound together. So now what does he do? What is a student of the law to do? His fiancée is pregnant. Some would say that she is blemished or tainted. He is righteous, godly. On the one hand, he has the law. But on the other hand, he has his love. The law says, stone her. Love says, forgive her. What's he to do? Joseph is caught in the middle. Joseph is a kind man. Not wanting to disgrace her, he plans to separate from her secret. A quiet divorce. That's the answer. A quiet divorce. But then you wonder, well, how long are you going to stay quiet? When we are faced with difficult choices, with choices that can be life-altering, and none of our options seems like the right option, God longs to intervene. If we give God the chance, if we are praying and if we are listening, God will very often show up with the right answer. Not maybe right away, not in a way that we expect, but God will show up in some way. Lately, I've been reading a couple of books about the Charles Mulley story. Now, many of you, or most of you, will not have heard of him. But he is a man from a native Kenyan who was blessed with an incredible entrepreneurial spirit. He was born into poverty. He was abandoned by his parents at a young age. But by his own determination and God's providence, he became very wealthy. He started a taxi business with one used car. Later on, an auto parts company. And after that, a petroleum distribution company. At the height of his financial success, and he was poised for even greater gain, God got his attention in a most unusual way. In Nairobi, he was renewing the license for one of his taxis. Now, when he got to this government building, he couldn't find a parking spot. So he saw these group of boys that were over here, and they were waving him to come over. And sure enough, further down the street, they found him a parking spot. After he had parked his car, he got out and they held out their hand. And he knew that he didn't have enough money to satisfy them all, so he said to himself, when I come out from renewing my license, I'm going to go across the street to the bakery and I'm going to buy them all a couple loaves of bread. When he came out from renewing the license for his taxi, guess what happened? His car was gone. I heard the whispering. His car was gone, and sure enough, it was gone. And he looked around, and neither his car nor the boys were there. And while he was riding the bus back to his home in Eldoret, he asked himself the question, why did those boys steal my car? And the only answer that he could come up with was that just like he had been and had felt, they had no future, no hope, no opportunity to get out of the vicious cycle of hunger, stealing, fighting, and loneliness. So, Charles Mulley started an orphanage in his own home, in his own house. His children and his wife, Esther, were already there, so they all had to make room. And at first, he took in three or four street kids. And he expanded that orphanage by gradually selling off the businesses he had acquired. So they got to the point where he had sold off everything. Everything that his family owned, including this nice little retirement property that they had found about 6 hours away from their home. Eventually, he and Esther came to the end of their money and the very end of themselves. They had financed the rescue program by liquidating every asset they owned. And they both realized that this was it. God had to come through, or there was no way that they were going to carry on, neither for themselves or for all the children that they had taken in. The crunch came one day. They had food left for 24 hours, and there were 300 children to be fed. He and Esther prayed. Neither one of them was settled, and they went to bed that night, knowing that breakfast next day would be the last meal that they could provide. At 7 a.m. the next morning, they were awakened by the honking of a horn of a truck. A lady jumped out and said, I have been instructed to deliver this produce and these sacks of rice and beans to you. She said, somebody else has paid for it. And they had enough food for a week. In the space of a Sunday morning, I couldn't begin to tell you all the stories that are in that book about how God intervene. But I want to say this thing to you. It's not that God causes a miracle in every situation where we ask for an answer to prayer. And even in the Charles Mulley story, there are examples where he bends over backwards to try to help people and give them an opportunity for a new life and tell them about Christ, and they still do. There are times when we don't get to control all the circumstances, even when God seems to want us to do something. But it is remarkable how many times when we are at the end of our rope, when God can show up, God does show up, and He does something. God intervenes. In the midst of Joseph's turmoil came God's intervention. The angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now Mary's growing belly might give wagging tongues fodder for gossip. But the angel gave Joseph a different idea. He says, there's no cause for concern here. In fact, it's just the opposite. Rejoice! Joseph, be happy about this. Because she carries the Son of God in her womb. This is no ordinary baby. Joseph, they say. Joseph is wondering what to do, so he's thinking to himself, okay, this is supposed to be good news, but the Son of God? What am I supposed to say to the city leaders? What am I supposed to say to the people who know me? And doubt still nagged at him. He imagined being questioned by people. He imagined people saying, Joseph, we understand that Mary is with child. And he would nod. Is the child yours? He shakes his head. Do you know how she became pregnant? Joseph gulps. Beads of sweat start running off his forehead down onto his beard. He faces a dilemma. Make up a lie and preserve his place in the community, or tell the truth and kiss his former life goodbye. He finally makes the decision. Joseph took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And then he called his name Jesus. Joseph threw away his reputation. He swapped his synagogue standing for a pregnant fiance and an illegitimate son, and made the biggest decision of discipleship that one can make. He placed God's plan ahead of his own. 30 years later, that son he vowed to accept and protect said these words, "If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will surely find it." Before Jesus ever was born, his earthly father tested those words. I don't know exactly where you are at this Advent season. Christmas and the preparation for Christmas leaves us all in slightly different places. Probably for all of us, it seems to be paces moving faster than we really want. This Advent season, as we are being challenged to look at the birth of Christ in an in-depth way through the eyes of various characters who were present at his birth, let us be reminded that they were no different than you and me. Let us not lose in the midst of time their realities, their challenges, the ones that they faced, and the response that they made to God before and as Christ and after Christ was born. Now as then, God is calling to us. Give up your dreams. Give them to me. Even as difficult as that is, find your life in me. And in those circumstances, you will find true life.